We're excited to introduce to you our guest speakers for this morning. Carol and Gail Deal have been associated with Central Assembly over many years, but since 1987, they've been missionaries to Equatorial Guinea and Africa. They're highly respected missionaries whose influences touch much of that continent. They are church planters. They've helped build and construct many church buildings, and they are pastors, and they are equippers, as they will be at the center of building this great Bible school that we'll be giving towards at the end of the service and sending a team to next June. And may God bless you, Carol, as you come. We love and appreciate you. Let's welcome Carol Deal as he comes and speaks to us today.
Bless you, my friend. Thank you. This is a special treat for my wife and I to be here today. I'd like my wife to stand so you know who she is. This church is special to me. Some of my heroes are in this church. I remember when I was in seminary preparing to go to the mission field, we were going through the process of getting approved. We came to this church, and my favorite service, I think I could say the same for my wife, was Wednesday night, because we would gather in a smaller room, and there were a lot of the retired, the older missionaries and pastors and pioneers, and I'd like to go sit right in the middle of them because they blessed me. Thank you, Pastor. This is a big deal for me. When I think of Central Assembly, I think of it as being the mother church for the Assemblies of God for this part of the world. And this is big. To put it in context, a few more years on down the road and a few more grandchildren, I hope. I hope someday to be able to gather my grandkids around the Lazy Boy recliner. And I want to tell them stories about Africa. But I'll also mention the time that I preached at Central Assembly in Springfield on a Sunday morning. That's big stuff. This morning I want to preach about the faithfulness of God. I want to boast of His goodness and His faithfulness. For 33 years, my wife and I have been in pastoral ministry. And from our first church in the little town of Vienna, Missouri, to our last church in the mountain village of Moka on the island of Bioko, God has been faithful. On October 3rd, Gail and I and our two sons arrived in Malabo on Bioko Island. We and the Frank Mays family were there. Though we were rookies, we were there to initiate the work of the Assemblies of God in that nation. One of the first things we had to do was to report in at the American Embassy to notify them that we were in the country. Because you never know what's going to happen in a country. You never know if there's an upheaval or some kind of problem, or who knows, I thought I might get in trouble or something. You never know. And I wanted them to at least know that some American citizens were there, and we might need to call on them to give us some assistance. It was my first time to go to an American embassy. You don't have American embassies in Bird's Corner, Missouri, and places that I've been. And I was a little bit excited about going, but that excitement fizzled pretty quickly. You know, I thought that the people there would be happy that we were there. The two families had just come in, and I was surprised and shocked, actually, when the staff of the American Embassy began to talk a little bit rough. And I'll never forget, the man said, "What are you thinking? Bringing your small children to a place like this? Don't you know that there's malaria and cholera, and he just went on with a list of things. He seemed to think that we were ignorant. Maybe we were. But he also seemed to think that we were foolish and we'd brought our children there to die. I spoke to him that day and I said, "Sir, you may not understand this, but we believe that God has called us to this place to preach the gospel. And we are being obedient to Him. And our God is big enough to take care of us, and He's big enough to take care of our children. And besides, I know that He loves us, and He loves our children even more than we do." I was speaking in faith. But now, after more than 20 years, I can stand before you and I can brag on Jesus and I can tell you that yes, He has been faithful and He's taken care of us. I'd like to share a little bit about my family. I hope you'll indulge me. I want to talk about my boys a minute. When we arrived there, our oldest son was 10 and our youngest was 5. They're very, very different, these boys. Sean was a big kid. He always loved sports. He's the only baby I ever knew that would watch a ball game on TV. I've never seen anything like it. I really believe that the first word he ever said was ball. And then he started putting a few words together and it's ball, ball, my ball. And he's been a good kid and he loved school. So that made it a lot easier on my wife because she's a school teacher and she had to homeschool our children. Now, some of you that have homeschooled, you know that sometimes some of the most difficult children to school are your own children. But Sean was no trouble. And now today, he's in the army. He's not a war hero. He's never been to Iraq. He's not an airborne ranger. And he's not special forces. But he could be. Because he was not stunted by being on the island of Bioko. He passed me in height when he was 12. And you say, "Well, that's not a big deal." Yeah, I get it. But he likes to come up and rest his head on top of mine just to show me how much bigger he is than I am. He's a pharmacy technician. He told me a while back, he said, "Dad, I'm fighting for my country, one prescription at a time." But you know what I'm most proud of? I'm most proud that he is still serving the Lord. We didn't lose him. He didn't go off into the world and come back to the church to die. He's serving the Lord and he aspires to be a chaplain in the United States Army to serve God and country. Now, our youngest son was a little more difficult. I could describe him a little bit, and I'd say that he was a corker. He was a handful. Probably even say he's a ring-tailed tutor. But he wasn't a bad kid, but he liked money. I really believe that as a baby, the first word he said wasn't mom or dad or mama or anything like that. It was money. And he put a few words together and it was money, money, my money. He didn't like to go to school. He was hard to teach. I remember one time my wife came to me. She was so upset. She said, I can't teach that boy. I can't teach that boy. I'm quitting. I'm quitting. And I tried to calm her down and encourage her. And I said, now, honey, you can't quit. He's just seven. Just seven. You know, stay with it. Stay with it. And then I said, if you can just get him to the sixth grade, he'll be able to read and write and know a little bit of math and be able to defend himself. One of the distractions he had was business. He loved business. He liked to hang around the Nigerian traders and he'd go to the market and help them. When we came home on furlough, he always would enjoy going to McDonald's. And every time we got in the car, he wanted to go to McDonald's. And I thought, this boy has inordinate affection for Happy Meals. But it wasn't the Happy Meals. He wanted those toys. And when we got back to Africa, he set up a table in the behind the church, and he sold toys. He rounded up some money. And when the Nigerian businessmen were going back to get more goods, he said, here, take this money and buy me some of those cheap watches. I want to sell some watches. But I can testify that God kept Brett. He made it to the sixth grade. Somewhere along the line, he fell in love with the Word. And he had daily devotions. And he'd do studies. And he had almost like commentaries. And he took his grades and marked his attendance and all kinds of stuff. And in high school, he typed a 70-page paper on the doctrines of the Assemblies of God, the 16 fundamental truths. He graduated from Central Bible College here in Springfield with a biblical language degree and a pastoral theology degree. He tried to take every course they offered. He just about broke us. But I'm so happy to tell you that 2 weeks ago, he called me excited because he and his wife, Elise, had just met with the Potomac District and been approved by the district to be missionaries. So God kept us, and he kept our children. And I just rejoice in him. We went to a difficult place. We went to one of the countries that at that time was considered to be on the bottom of the list. I had a 1990 report from the American Embassy, and it showed that in the countries that were the worst in five different categories, like health and human rights and culture, theaters and different things, on the list, Equatorial Guinea was on every list. And the best we did was fourth from the bottom. We started our first church in a house. We had a house church. We had the downstairs. It was a small building and the landlady lived upstairs. We're in the tropics. And I remember preaching on Sunday mornings. I always wore a coat and tie because Africans like to dress up. And on Sunday mornings, I'd dress up. And I remember preaching and I was perspiring so much that my feet would slosh in my shoes. That's the truth. I'm not stretching it. And the perspiration would be on my hands. And I'd try to dry my hands, but there were no dry spots. Food was a problem. We took in food. You can tell that's an important thing to me. But I still got skinny. I was getting so skinny, I could hardly make a shadow. Well, I got down to almost 200. We'd been there about 6 months in that little house church. But we wanted to build a church. We didn't have any money. That was the Lord's problem. But we looked for some property. And then God provided the money for the property. Mac McCorkle from this church. How many of you remember Mac? I didn't know Mac very well. I'd seen him a few times at church. But he came over to help us. He drew up the architectural plans for the First Assemblies of God Church. It's a two-story building. And we built that church according to his drawings. And it was one block from City Hall and four blocks from where the president lives in the heart of the city. We named that church, hope you don't mind, we named it the Central Assembly of God Church. It has a bit of comparison to this church on a small scale. Just as you started a Bible school in this church many years ago, it was Central Bible Institute, later CBC. Well, the first Bible school of the Assemblies of God is still being housed in the upstairs of that Central Assembly of God church. And now it's time. We have about 100 churches in the country now. Some are small, some are pretty big. But it's time to have a bigger Bible school. And God provided 30 acres on the edge of the Capitol. And we've been working on that. It was a rainforest and a cocoa plantation that had gone back to bush. And we've been working for years clearing and beautifying the property. That one building you saw is the auditorium and event center. And we've got some other buildings on the property, but we want to build a Bible school complex that'll have classrooms, a chapel, the administration, all the things you need to have your classes. And I'd like to show you a picture of that. That shows the library, the administration, chapel, classrooms, the restrooms, and the storage and maintenance, and the student commons where students can gather and have a little cafe there, and they can sit and they can work there. Between those outer buildings that are going to be tabernacles, from them we have covered walkways to the student center, and that way we can move anywhere on that campus and not get wet, because we're in the rainforest, so that's important for us. But it's time for us to get that building done and to move out a little further. You see, we believe that we can take the country. That's what we went there to do, and we're still working at it. We're still believing for that. But if we can bring more people from our churches out on the fringes of the island, and we'll do the same thing at a Bible school in Bata, bring them in, have intensive courses, send them back to work, we can have exponential growth. And we're believing for that. We just had with some folks here, Denny Miller just had a Holy Spirit conference, two conferences in Equatorial Guinea. We know it's not by might nor by power, but by Spirit, saith the Lord. But I'd like to challenge you today. I don't want to scare you, but I'd like to challenge you. I've been praying and believing that this great church participate and raise $50,000. I don't even choke on that. But I believe you can do it. I appreciate it if you do what you can, because it's time for us to take some more steps to reach that nation. A long time ago, about 15 years or so ago, I heard Tom Green preach a message We were on a Speed the Light tour raising money for Speed the Light. And by the way, Central Church helped to buy our first Speed the Light vehicle. Thank you. And he told a story, and I've never forgotten it. He told a story about a missionary in Africa many years ago. He was walking down beside a river. And as he was walking down beside this river, he looked ahead and he saw a woman, a mother with two small babies. But even from a great distance, he could tell that one of the babies looked like it was about to die. It was so skinny and frail and weak. But the other baby was big and fat and healthy. And he knew, and he'd been there long enough that he knew that many times in that part of Africa at that time, babies were offered as sacrifices to the god they worship and would be thrown in to the crocodiles. So this missionary was sensing that that was what was going to happen. So he began to run and he began to yell. He began to try to arrest that woman's attention so that she wouldn't do it. But he couldn't get to her fast enough. And she threw a baby to the crocodiles. He was all shook up. And he grabbed her and he shook her. And he said, "What are you doing? Why did you do that?" He knew she was worshiping her God. And then he realized that she had thrown the healthy baby. The other one didn't even look like it could live. But she had thrown the healthy baby, and he said, "If you had to do it, why didn't you throw this one in? Because it looks like he won't even live." And the woman became very offended. She said, "You may just give anything to your God, but I give my best to my God." I'd like for us to consider today, are we doing our best? Are we giving our best to reach our world? Are we really trying? Or are we just giving lip service and a lick and a promise? I want to ask us, each of us today, to examine our hearts and to see, are we sacrificing? Do we have the spirit of sacrifice? Are we willing to do what we can to reach our world? Our Heavenly Father gave His best to reach this world. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you all know this by memory. This is the first verse that most of us ever memorized. "For God so loved the world." That's you and me and the African and the Chinese, the big, the pretty, the ugly, everybody, everyone that's on the face of the earth. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," good people and bad people, "whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave His best to provide salvation for us. But unless we go, there will be many who will never know. Many who will never hear. We've got to try to do more. You're going to take faith promises after a while. The faith promise is what you believe that God has spoken to you that you should do this next year to support missions. And you believe that God will provide a certain amount and you'll do that on a weekly basis or a monthly basis. And if God gets it to you, it will pass through you. You'll give it. Make a generous faith promise so this church can continue to be a great missionary church and can do more than you ever dreamed or imagined. Back in the 1930s, there was a little mother who went to a mission service down in Arkansas. When the offering plate was passed, she didn't have any money to put in the offering plate. It was the time of the Depression, and I know it must have been rough. But later in the altar, when everybody gathered to pray, I'm glad you don't have to have money to pray. Anybody can pray. And she was in the altar praying, and she was weeping. And the Lord spoke to her, and He asked her a question. He said, "Why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because I don't have anything to give you." And the Lord spoke again, and He said, "Will you give me your son for missionary service? Will you give me your son?" You know, you like to have your kids close. You like to have the grandkids close. But if we're going to reach our world, somebody has to leave home. Somebody has to go. My mother was proud of Gail and I for being missionaries. But after we'd done it a few years and we'd come home, she would say, "Do you have to go back? Can't somebody else go now?" She wanted us close. But folks, we can't all be close. We need to go. If God speaks to you today and says, "Will you give me your son? Will you give me your daughter?" Will you say, "Yes, Lord"? Your will be done. And I'm going to tell you this. The best thing in all the world is to be in the will of God, doing what God's called you to do. You may keep that son, you may keep that daughter, and you may block them from going to the mission field, and you may ruin them. Let them do what God calls them to do. Hopefully in this missions emphasis you're having, there will be men and women, boys and girls, that God will speak to them and say, "I've got to work for you. I want to send you to China. I want to send you to Africa. I want to send you to India." May it be so. In 1939, J.W. Tucker went to the Congo. I read a quote by him. He said that without ever being in the Congo, God put a love in his heart for the Congo. And he wanted to go there. He wanted to minister there. He wanted to live there. He wanted to die there. He wanted to be buried there. There's not any place that I know of that's more difficult than the Congo. He went there and he served for 25 years and he was pleased to be serving the Lord there. But in 1964, I never knew J.W. Tucker. Some of you did. But in 1964, it was a time when countries in Africa were getting their independence from the colonial powers, and that part of the country was in turmoil. And one day, J.W. Tucker was arrested. A few days later, he was beaten to death and he was thrown into a river. I believe it was the Bomokandi River. A lot of people mourned his passing. Some even said it was a waste, that he shouldn't have gone there. But there's a part of the story that in later years we have learned. That along that river where his body was thrown, there were a group of people that were not receptive historically to the gospel. They didn't receive the gospel. Some great missionaries had been there, had preached to them and ministered to them, but they didn't respond. But that people, that tribal people, had a belief. They believed that everything that entered that river belonged to them. So a man knowing that went there, talking to the chiefs, talking to the elders. He asked them, he said, "Is it so that everything that's in your river belongs to this tribe, your people?" And they said, "Yes, that's true." And then he told them about J.W. Tucker. And he said, "Would that missionary, that his blood flowed in your river, would he be yours and your missionary?" And they said, "Yes, yes." The man said, "Well, you need to hear his message." They accepted the preaching of the gospel, the same gospel that works in Africa and it works anywhere in the world. You preach Jesus and he'll give you souls. The people responded. And now I hear that all along that river there are Assemblies of God churches, because somebody said, "I'll go. No matter what happens, I'll go." Mom and Dad, be open. For the last 21 years, it was October 3rd, 1987, that we actually arrived in Equatorial Guinea. And for 21 years, we've been working there. And we still want to keep it up. We're church planters. We go to a place where they don't have the gospel, where they don't have a gospel witness, and we get some land and we put up a tabernacle. We buy them in Buffalo, Missouri. We put 7 of them in a 20-foot container and ship them. And then that's the metal legs, the metal trusses, metal purlins, and galvanized roofing, good roofing. And we put that up in just a matter of hours, and a church can be started. They can be under their own roof. And we preach Jesus, and he builds his church. This morning in Equatorial Guinea, Salvador Lahai will be preaching in Mocha, because we're not there. But Salvador Lahai was a high priest in their traditional religion. He was a spiritist. He was a spiritual leader. But now he is a spiritual leader in a different way. He's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching the gospel in his own village. A village where they wanted to kill him because he burned his paraphernalia that he had for his spiritist ministry. The governor had to come up there and protect him and say, "Leave him alone. There's freedom of religion." Meanest guy in town named Miguel. He'd been in the fight. He was bunged up, cut up. He was on his way to jail, and Baltasar talked to him about the Lord and how that he was wasting his life and that God could give him a new life. And Baltasar got saved, and now he's the Sunday school teacher at the Assembly of God Church. He's a new man because God makes us new creatures in Christ. Praise God for the gospel. And praise God for a God who's faithful. And he will use us if we will let him. We have 100 churches and preaching points in Equatorial Guinea. Well, we got a lot of work to do. And we just need you to help us. We ask that you do it. Your church has been faithful since 1985 when we got our appointment. Every month we have received from this church. Also, we've had missionaries and men come and build and work and preach from this church. And you've done that for so many other places. Thank you, and God bless you. But I feel and I sense that this church is moving in a way that's an exciting and a new way in missions. And please, do what you can with your faith promises to help other missionaries. And if the Lord speaks to you and calls you to go to the mission field, say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Pastor. I think I'm a little bit closer to the right time this time. Lord bless you. I'm quitting. God bless you.
Thanks. That's great stuff. It's a guy I wish he wouldn't quit. I could sit and listen to him for a long time. But thank you, Carol. What an apostolic ministry you and Gail have had, from our church to now 100 churches and preaching points, and the great need to train leaders for those places. And if God gave you another 100, where would the leaders come from? That's where we want to partner with you. And we are going to, in a few moments, be receiving an offering. This is the first of our 5 Bible school projects over the next year and a half. This one, our Africa, Continent of Africa project. We'd like to encourage you to give. I believe we could reach the 50,000 point. The first 10,000 that we give is going to be matched by an outside party, dollar for dollar. So if we reach 10,000, it'll be 20,000. And then beyond that, everything else we give, we'd like to total reach $50,000. And so we encourage you to give. If you're not ready to give this morning, you can give next week anytime. You can just mark on your offering envelope that this is for our Africa Bible School project. Or you can go home this afternoon, go to centralassembly.org and hit online giving. And just in the designated area, you can put Africa Bible College and give online as well. And we just believe that God is going to just help us greatly reproduce leaders. People from young people from from Equatorial New Guinea who will reproduce ministry and plant more and more churches. This will be the gift that keeps on giving for generations as we can build a great Bible school there. Also, you'll find in your missions brochure, if you take it out, I'd like everyone to reach into your bulletin and take it out. Carol mentioned that we have supported he and Gail for many years as a church. Every month, we support them for $100 a month. And there's about close to 175 missionaries that we support for about $100 a month. And that's because every month you just give to our general missions fund. It just says missions on your offering envelope or on the online giving. And it just says missions, and you're giving every month. And every 6 months, we ask you to commit for another 6 months to help keep 175 people and families on the ground around the world so that we can be equipping people in nations to reach others for the gospel and plant new churches, just like the Deals have done in Equatorial Guinea. And I tell you, if you're a teenager, you need to start now. My girls have been given to missions every month out of their allowance for years, and they're just getting out of their teenage years now, but they've done it for years. And maybe there's $1 or $5 a month you can give. Many of you give hundreds of dollars a month, and this is just a commitment. And when the baskets come around this morning, you can just put your commitment. You can tear off the small part, put it with your bill, where you pay your bills or your Bible to pray, and put the larger part in there. And we don't harass you. We don't check up on you. This is between you and God. Lord, I'm trusting you to release into my life this month, this much, so I can give. Well, Pastor, how could you do this when the economy is melting down? It's because we're not people of fear. We're people of faith. And don't let that stuff spook you. God's going to take care of us if we keep taking care of his first priorities. We're not to be faith-filled, we're to be fear-filled, we're to be faith-filled. not to be fearful. We're to be faithful, and we have that opportunity today. And so we just give with joy. None of this is for us. None of this is for Central Assembly or all our needs here. Yeah, we have lots of needs, but this is to give away to a world and come close to the heart of Jesus, who said, go into all the world. And thank you for the way you constantly, so well, give to missions. And we're just going to step up at a new level. I believe this next year we'll be at a level of missions like we've never seen before. We're just going to release hundreds of thousands of dollars into the world. That God will meet our needs if we do that. But most of all, people will be reached. And that's what it's all about. So I'd like you to fill out your faith promise card and be ready to, if you're writing a check for the Bible schools, to Central Assembly. And so this will be a cash offering for the Bible school and a commitment offering for just our missions fund over the next 6 months. And so if you just want to fill it out, we'd appreciate that. And we will receive. And let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the love of God and the grace of God. Would you just lead us now, Lord, as we respond to you and as we give. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like the ushers to come forward, please. And we just give you another moment to prepare to give. You can give tonight as well, or next weekend, or as I said, online. But your missions pledges, your faith promise for our missions fund for the next 6 months, you just bring them. If you're not ready today, put in an offering anytime in the next week or two. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, ushers, you may go ahead and serve us. Thank you. Amen.